Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. In many ways, God is incomprehensible. He is so vast that our tiny minds cannot fathom His immensity. Theologians have wrestled with the nature of God for centuries, trying to sort out how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the mysteries of God. Now, join us for a look at the triunity of God.
My subject today is the Trinity. We're on a series entitled The Mysteries of God, and many people think that the Trinity is a problem to be solved. They do not understand that it leads us into the depths of God's love in such a way that not only do we know God better, but we worship Him better with gladness and joy. That's where this message is leading. Gladness and joy. No matter how hard your week has been, we're on our way to great blessing. Thanks for joining me on the journey. When I was in Istanbul many years ago, a devout Muslim guide said to me, even apart from religion and all of the differences that we have, he said, the Trinity makes no sense to me at all, because really what you're saying is 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. I want to say to the Muslim friends who may be with us today, you are very welcome, and I'd love to have some feedback after this message today, and we're glad that you're here, and I hope that hundreds of Muslims, ideally thousands, would listen to this message to help the Muslim neighbors of ours to distinguish between Christianity and Islam. And because Islam has such a great emphasis on a one-person God, I'm going to be making that comparison from time to time in this message. In Christianity, what is very clear is, number one, there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and the word one there in Hebrew means already a plurality. For example, it says, same word, Adam and Eve, and they became one flesh. So you can see here that even in the Old Testament, there were hints about the plurality of the Godhead. So there's only one God, but it's also clear that the Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Son. They have distinctiveness, and that's why we use the word personality. May not be the best term, but it's the best we have to contemplate as far as we can the hiddenness of who God is. Now, what about the charge that we believe in a contradiction? You know, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Of course, we don't believe that. Nobody can believe a contradiction. If I had to believe a contradiction to accept Christianity, I'd have to reject Christianity because it would be irrational. Let me help you here by an illustration. We have one government in the United States. We have one government here. And yet the government does exist in three branches. You have the executive branch, the judicial branch, and the legislative branch. And you have all that, and nobody would say, well, you know, you really have three governments here. No, we don't. In the very same way, we don't have three gods either. We're not saying that God exists as God, fully God, in three different kinds of gods. We're saying that God is one. Maybe this will help you. God exists with three centers of consciousness. God exists with three centers of consciousness so that even though there is one God, they exist in three persons, three centers of consciousness. Now, as we begin this, I do want to say that John 17, I'm going to be referring to it from time to time, and you may turn there if you wish, John 17, and I'll be commenting on the last part of the chapter, perhaps through this message, and particularly when we get to the end, so you can open your Bibles to John 17. I want to say also that a couple of weeks ago, a person gave me an idea to read a little book entitled The Good God by Michael Reeves. I read that book. It's an exposition, really, of the Trinity, and I have to say that many of his ideas are in this message today, ideas that I've always known, but he said them more clearly than I had ever heard them before. So with that intro, let's plunge in. Let's ask God to keep us focused, because remember what the goal is to know God as far as he can be known in this life, and then that will continue for all eternity. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we are on a quest, and we're on that quest together. First of all, a couple of comments regarding God the Father. God the Father. Now, I want to ask you a question. How long has God been a father? Was this a new idea to him? Well, the answer, of course, from the scripture is no, he has been a father from all eternity. He has been a father for as long as he existed, because the Son is eternal. And so throughout all eternity, the Father has loved the Son. Love is not some new idea. It is part of who God is. What this means is that God's primary identity is not power. Now, he has power. He's known as the Almighty God, but his primary identity is love. He has always loved. He has always been a father. Now, if you believe in a one-person God, then you could say that throughout all the ages before creation, this one-person God was loving no one. Perhaps himself, but basically loving no one. And therefore, when he appears on the scene and chooses to create, his primary identity is one of power and might. You had better obey me or I'll send you to hell. That's the kind of God in a one-person God who never knew love or loved throughout all of eternity. The Father's primary chief identity is love. And also, this Father who has loved the Son is going to create other sons and daughters. And we come into the picture at that point. But let's move on to God the Son. Well, we've already said that he's an eternal Son. The folks who show up at your door and say that Jesus was created, they miss it. Yes, he is spoken of as a son, but that does not mean that he is indeed limited by time or that he had a beginning. It's the imagery that is used to help us to understand the relationship of the two members of the Trinity. So it's very important to realize that he is the eternal Son, having existed as long as God. If there was a time when the Son didn't exist, there'd be a time when God wasn't loving. And no such time ever existed, because he is eternal. Now, at this point, we have to help our Muslim friends understand something, that when we call Jesus the Son of God, we certainly do not mean that God had a sexual relationship with Mary and the result was Jesus. That would be as abhorrent to us as it would be to anyone in any religion. That is not at all what we believe. That would be distinctly pagan. What we believe is that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that this divine nature of the eternal Son was joined to humanity, so that he could redeem us. I am so excited about next message in this series. I don't know. Along the way, I might tell you about it. It is just blowing me away. But I want you to concentrate on the Trinity for a few moments here. Now, the point is this, that Mary, therefore, she gave birth to a child who has a divine nature and a human nature. And by the way, he still has that human nature. That's why in the glory we shall someday see Jesus. And I have no doubt that we're actually going to be seeing the nail prints in his hands. He will be a man throughout all of eternity, but he'll also be divine. So the Son's chief identity is what? The Son's chief identity is to do the Father's will. The delight of Jesus when he was here on earth, repeatedly he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. If we had time, we'd turn to the last verse of the 14th chapter of John, where Jesus said, I always do whatever the Father wants. And when Jesus did what the Father wanted, when the Father was pleased, the Son was pleased. That was his greatest delight, is to please the Father. So the Father is the one who loves, and the Son is the beloved one. When Jesus was baptized, the words were, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a wonderful way to describe this relationship. He is the one who is beloved of the Father. Remember, the Father's chief identity is to love. And God loved the world and sent his Son. I'll comment on that in a moment. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Father gives the Holy Spirit to the Son. And this happened, as you know, at the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus goes forth in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to do miracles. So what you always have is members of the Trinity in love, in honor, and pleasing one another for as long as God existed. And that's a very long time. Now, having said that and introduced you all too briefly to the Trinity, I feel that I'm walking through a garden and we're just walking, and you'd love to point out all of the nuances and all of the flowers along the way, but we have to get to the end of the garden. And today, the end of the garden is where untold blessings lie. So we're on our way. So let's say a word about creation. Now, it's interesting that in creation, all three members of the Trinity were involved. God is spoken as creator, but he creates through the Son. Therefore, the Son, the Bible says, through him all things were created. And the Spirit hovers above the waters, also being involved in the creation story. But let me ask you a question. Why did God create anything anyway? Your Sunday school teacher probably said, well, you know, God was up there and he was kind of lonely. And he said to himself, I'd like to have some people to love and to have fellowship with and that'll worship me, because there's a part of me that really needs this. Well, I don't think so. Paul said in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, God hath need of nothing. He didn't need any one of us. He was totally fulfilled throughout all of eternity. But he did decide to create, and that was an overflow of his love. He says, I have so much love, I'm going to create, and I'm going to beget other sons and daughters. And that's exactly what he did. The first creation, of course, was filled with unity and, what shall we say, unity, harmony, beauty. And by the way, have you ever noticed this about Christianity? Christianity has a love affair with music. You look at some of the great music that we have been singing this morning. You look at the great cantatas of a man like Johann Sebastian Bach. And I mention him because we have a whole row of Germans here today. So we want to honor them by mentioning Bach. Yeah, you can give them a hand. Bach believed that when he wrote those cantatas, he was like a mirror of the Trinity, the harmony that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He believed that all of the notes were created by God and they could be put together in such a way that music would have grandeur, it would have gravitas, it would inspire people, and it would enable us to worship God better. Now go throughout the world and look at all the other religions and find out whether or not you can find one that has the kind of music Christianity has. Those do not exist. They may have chants, but not music. Because Christians believe that the unity of God and the beauty of the universe, created in such a way that all the notes fit and harmonize, is of God. So that's the creation. Now, what do we say about salvation? Well, as you know, Adam and Eve really blew it. And they blew it big time. I once wrote a book about making the best of a bad decision. Nobody knows about it. I have the gift of writing. Few people have the gift of reading, apparently. But the first chapter is about Adam and Eve, and I say nobody has ever blown as bad as they have. Tell me your story. It's not as bad as theirs. Perfect garden, and they blow it, and sin enters. Now, Adam and Eve were created to obey God, yes, but to worship God and to love God. When they sinned and everything went horribly wrong, and we see that horribly wrong all throughout the world today, when they sinned, they didn't stop loving. It's just that they stopped loving God and they started to love themselves because they were lovers of self. And now you have selfishness entering into the world and self-protection and anger and I need my rights and these rights impinge upon your rights. And the whole history of the human race with its war is very evident. So the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous of all the verses of Bible, in the Bible, it says, "For God so loved the world." Remember, the Father, his chief identity is love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So the Son is sent, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Why was the Son sent? Well, you say to forgive our sins. Yes, that's true. But that's not the ultimate reason. The forgiveness of sins was necessary so that we might worship God and love God. The greatest commandment is not that thy sins shall be forgiven. The greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So that's the commandment. What God was saying is, it isn't just a matter of forgiveness, it is a matter of restoring the broken fellowship so that man and God can love, and our love goes to him. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. And in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Primary identity of the Father is love. And so he sends the Son to redeem us. Now, I hope that you understand this, and I'm going to emphasize this again in the next sermon, because the next sermon is going to be answering this question. Jesus is God? Yeah, he's God. He dies? You mean God died? If you're thinking that, that's good to think, but be sure to come back next time for the message on that topic. Now, the point is this. In pagan religions, and I may mention this again, in pagan religions, what you have is, and Christianity is sometimes criticized, oh yeah, look at this religion, they offered sacrifices. You know, the sacrifices of blood are found in all religions, and Christianity is just the same. No, it's not. In all the other religions, what you have is people bringing sacrifices. In Christianity, God becomes the sacrifice. Wow. And God demands a payment for sin, and he supplies what he demands so that redemption is of God. You can't find that in any other religion. Now, if you believe in a one-person God, such as Islam, God might let bygones be bygones and forgive you. But he has no just basis upon which to do so except to let bygones be bygones. And more likely, he's going to ask you to suffer for your own sin and make your own payment. So in redemption, we have a redeeming God that you need a Trinity for. No other God can be a redeeming God without the Trinity. Now, how do we bring this down so that our lives are changed and we understand the profound implications? First of all, I've emphasized this, God has always been a father. He's always been a father. Since the beginning of time, he loved the Son. He's always been a father. The distinctive mark of Christianity is that God is the Father. Now, there is a book written by a woman whose name I'm probably going to mispronounce, but it's Bilquis Sheikha. It's the best I can do. She wrote a book entitled, I Dared Call Him Father. She was in a deeply Muslim family in Pakistan. Somebody gave her a Bible and she began to read the Bible, and suddenly the whole idea of love began to grip her. And she says in her book, and the book is entitled, as I mentioned, I Dared Call Him Father, that it is when she called God Father, she knew that she was no longer praying to Allah. Because in Islam, it would be a great mistake to call God Father. My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. Let me share this with you. One of the proofs that you're a child of God is that you call God Father. You know, I've sometimes prayed with people who say that they are Christians or they go to a, quote, Christian church, but they always just pray to God. They never call him Father. And I have to say that because of that, we sometimes may legitimately have doubts whether or not they have crossed the line into salvation. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 very clearly that the Holy Spirit of God working in us enables us to call God Abba, Father. Abba, of course, being a term of endearment. And so what God does when he converts us is almost immediately the Holy Spirit of God works in our hearts so that from now on he isn't just God, though he is God, of course, but we say Father. Do you call God Father? Is he as near to you? And of course, we know that he is because he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But I mean, is his presence known to you in such a way that you know that you have been converted? And you know, as a result of this ministry, if God has used us to bless your life, go to moodymedia.org. That's moodymedia.org. Press the contact button and let us know. The mysteries of God. I'm sure that you understand that I feel very inadequate to be able to preach these messages, but I do so because God has revealed himself. And we should probe God to the extent that we can as human beings.
Erwin Lutzer takes on a really big challenge.
So far, in the book of Job, ask this question, canst thou by searching find out God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? The answer, of course, is no, you can't. But I believe that God is honored if we try.
In our series on The Mysteries of God, we'll come to grips with issues including the eternality of God, the omniscience of God, and God's eternal decrees. And we'll find out why we should be concerned about mysteries like these.
So you see, what we want to do is to ultimately increase our faith. And I'll also share with you what to do when the mysteries become too great. Where do we flee? That'll be in a future message, I'm sure.
The Mysteries of God is a series of 8 talks by Dr. Lutzer, probing things we cannot fully comprehend but want to understand. This CD set can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. The relationship between the Father and the Son is crucial to understanding Christianity. Next time on Running to Win, more on the love that binds them together. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.